Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We think of those tremendous words from Psalm 51, where David recognized his great sin that was ever before his eyes and, of course, before the Lord. And how when he repented, Lord, he desired to glorify you with his life. And I pray that tonight that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we in turn want to glorify the Lord. We want to live lives that are pleasing to you. And so we pray this evening as we continue our study through Deuteronomy that you would teach us how to be pleasing to the Lord. Teach us to live holy lives. Let us be whole men and women, complete men and women. Teach us what that means. And so we pray that you'd speak to us this evening. Help us to guard against distractions and allowing our minds to wander and to just really devote this time of study to the Lord, that he might personally speak to our hearts this evening. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 27 this evening. We're going to look at chapters 27 and 28. Now, we have been out of this for a number of weeks. Last time we were in Deuteronomy was back in November, and then, of course, came Thanksgiving, and then the series, The Christ of Christmas, and so we finally returned here. I was just commenting, I'm so happy to not see Christmas trees. I'm like just like so over it. I don't know about you. You kind of look forward to it, and then you're just kind of like, I'm over it. Let's just move on. And so it's kind of where I've been. So it's good to be back and some basic structure on our Wednesday nights and back to studying through the Old Testament. And so tonight we're, of course, in Deuteronomy. The whole theme of Deuteronomy is renewed covenant. It's the second law. And this book is really Moses rehearsing to a brand new generation that's right there on the plains of Moab, that's being prepared to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And so Moses is just literally days away from going to be with the Lord. And so this literally is the last words of Moses that we're looking at in this latter part of Deuteronomy. Actually, the entire book took place over a time of about a month's time. It's not a very long time, but Moses is rehearsing to Israel. Well, we just finished off chapters 5 through 26 of Deuteronomy, which is the longest section of the book, and it dealt with the God-related life. And Moses shared with the new generation that, again, the law will guide us, that we're to look at the law and we're to recognize that the law was given in order for us to obey it. It's to guide our lives. God gave it to us because he loves us and he wants to protect us. Well, in chapters 27 through 30 of Deuteronomy deals with the alternatives for Israel. So now he's planning ahead. And in this section, we're looking ahead. We're looking as to what the future holds as we walk with the Lord. But at the same time, what the future will hold if we decide not to walk with the Lord. So here in chapters 27 and 28 this evening, we will look at what is commonly called the curses and the blessings is what we're going to look at. And then next week, we'll look at chapters 29 through 30 that deals with the commitment to the covenant and then the hope of restoration, because Israel was going to fail. And so even in the midst of the covenant, God was already preparing for their failure. It's interesting to note tonight, and I think it's important, that chapter 27 is the key chapter of Deuteronomy. So I think we should note that this 27 chapter is the key chapter, because it is the formal ratification of the covenant. He is now having this new generation recommit themselves to the Lord. The first generation failed because of unbelief. And so now this brand new generation, 40 years later, is doing it all over again. So it's not a new law. It's the same law, but it's given to a new generation. And so in Deuteronomy 27:9, we read the words, "Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God.'" So that, again, is the key of this book, because it's the second generation. Now, here's what we're going to look at this evening. We'll look at the two chapters and then we'll break them down as we begin to look at them. Chapter 27 is basically dealing with the curses, and we'll look at that tonight. And then chapters 28 deals with basically the blessings. So we pick it up now in chapter 27, verses 1 through 13, and we deal with what is commonly called the memory stones. And it talks about the memory stones and the altar and the mountains. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today.'" Now, we step now into the new section of Deuteronomy in chapters 27. We have just left the longest section of Deuteronomy, which is chapters 5 through 26. Now, this is an interesting comment, because that section dealt with life right now. And isn't that important, that when we live our lives, we live in the present tense? How many people make the mistake of living in the past, or in a sense, just constantly thinking about the future, and they never really live right now? If I could say anything, life is now. That's what it is. And we just had, of course, Sunday being the New Year's, and how some people just constantly refocusing upon the past, or else they're thinking about the future, and in the whole process, they forget to live right now. So the longest section was the present, and it needs to be. That needs to be where we're at. Whatever we're doing for Jesus Christ right now is going to affect our future. What we've done for Jesus Christ in the past is affecting us right now in the present. So we need to live our lives in the present tense. That's so important. So once in the land of Canaan, the children of Israel were to do three additional things. Now notice these three things, and we'll call attention to them. The first one is, number one, in verses 2 through 4, Israel was to set up memorial stones. Now check this out in verse 2. This is kind of strange. It says, "So it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime." So they were to specifically pick up these large, large stones. They were to whitewash them to give them a clean surface. And they were to write the words of the law upon them. Look at verse 3. "Write on them the words of the law when you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Now, when it says, "write on them the words of this law," there is some question as to what part of the law was written. Was he literally writing Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on this? Was he actually going to write maybe even the first, you know, the four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Some believe that it was probably just the commandments, maybe the Ten Commandments contained in Exodus chapter 20. Good possibility. Well, in verse 8, he says, "And you shall write on the stones all the words of the law very distinctly." Well, God wrote his law plainly so we could understand it. One said it this way: "The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things." You see, God's word needs to be clear. And this is the emphasis. But he didn't want any misunderstandings as to what God had said. There was no question as to what God meant. And that's extremely important. When we're speaking to our children, we say, "Okay, clean up your room. Read my lips. Clean up your room." We want to be very, very clear. Because we'll come back an hour later and you go, "What happened? I picked up a sock." I didn't say pick up a sock. I said clean your room. And so we need to be very, very specific about what the message is. And so God here is being very clear that it's to be very distinctly. It's to be there. It's to be there on whitewashed stones. And these stones were to remind Israel of their responsibility in the covenant. God had been faithful to bring them into the land. Now their part was to be faithful to obey what God told them. So it's a covenant relationship. God was faithful. He promised. He fulfilled it. Now he wanted them to write out, "This is what you're to do. In light of what I've done, this is how you should respond to me, is that you should obey me." So verse 4 says, so it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Now, the second thing now is in verses 5 through 10, Israel was to build an altar. So verse 5 says, moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on it. Now, notice, now, today we would disagree. We'd say, hey, listen, everybody knows right tool for the right job. Now, we know this, and we often say, well, I would like to get this project done, but I need to have the right tool. God says, no, you're not to use any metal tools in the building of this altar. There's not to be any welding, any metal tools, you know, no Makita drills. None of this stuff is going to be used on this project. Look at verse 6. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Now, what is the significance of not using any tools? Well, none of our works have any place on the altar of God. When it comes to meeting with God, and the basis of meeting with God is not based upon what I've done. It's not based upon, you know, my abilities, my talents. That's not the basis of meeting with the Lord. You see, God had brought them to this place through his power. It wasn't through theirs. So they weren't to say, well, hey, you know, let's work on this together. It wasn't a together thing. It was what God had done. So in response to what God had done, they were simply to obey him. They were simply to follow him and submit unto the Lord. As one person said, the God of the altar is more important than the altar of God. And how important that is. That we focus, it's all about him. It's not about a physical building. It's not about a program. It's all about him. It's about honoring God. It's about glorifying God. You know, the only thing that you and I can add to our salvation is more sin. That's about the only thing that I can add, and that's the only thing that you can add to salvation, is the need for more of the Lord. It's about all we can add. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Romans 3, 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me tell you what one of the most awesome services should resemble. If there's an awesome service in which God is magnified and God is glorified, when people walk out of a Bible study or they walk out of a service, these are the words that should come from their lips. Isn't the Lord awesome? Isn't God great? But to walk out and say, oh, wasn't the carpet awesome? Or wasn't the pews comfortable? Or didn't you like that song? But it should be all about God. And that's why there was no part for man to get in there and make it tricky and make it ornate or any of this other stuff, because it was all about God. It was all about meeting with him. It was all about God's faithfulness and about God and his greatness and his glory and his majesty. That's what the focus was to be. And so, again, we can't add anything to our salvation. One of the things that basically is taught in Catholicism is that it's a mixture of faith and works, and it's not. There's only one way to God, and that's through faith. You come on God's terms, and that's it. On the other hand, you can be like in the cults, where such as Mormonism and so forth, where it's totally works-based. There's only one access point to God, and it's through faith. It's the grace of God by faith. That's what it is. So he says, this altar, you're not going to help me out. You're not going to add to it. It doesn't have to do with you. It really centers in me. And notice it says, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Now, burnt offerings, when we went through Leviticus, we spent a lot of time looking at all of this, spoke of complete dedication to God. The entire animal was literally burnt. It was incinerated on the altar. So it really spoke of complete surrender to God. I find it significant. Look at verse 7. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Now, peace offerings represent fellowship, joyful fellowship with God. Notice that after we've given our all to the Lord, and we've literally given our all to God, then comes peace and joy. Some of the most miserable people are people that won't turn their lives over to God. They won't give God their all. They won't cooperate with God. They won't obey God. They won't submit to God. But notice the response, what would happen, that when a whole burnt offering was offered to the Lord, the response or the results was joyful fellowship. Then came the peace offering because of the sacrifice. The altar was also a place of atonement. You see, God already knew that Israel was going to blow it, and we'll see this. That's why he's already going to talk about the curses, because he knows that if you don't obey this, this is what's going to result. And so the altar was to remind us and to remind Israel that when we fail, there is a procedure and there is a means by which we can be forgiven. Now, of course, we know that that's Jesus Christ. He died for us. He took our place. There's none righteous, not even one. So when we sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sacrifice that's available. Verse 8 says, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. And there's the emphasis on these whitewashed stones. Verse 9 says, then Moses and Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. So again, this is it right here. This is the ratification of the covenant with the second generation. This is where it takes place. The first generation didn't trust God, didn't believe God. Their children did. And so now we have this whole covenant has now been renewed with the next generation. Verse 10, you shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Okay, this brings us now to the third area in verses 11 through 13. Israel was to be divided between two mountains. So in verse 11 says, then Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, not Mount Lebo, but Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, I'm going to put up on the screens. I want to look at this scene here of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Right, I don't know if you can really make that out, but right in between is Shechem. And so we have these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Now, at the top of Israel is what is known as Galilee. And then in between Galilee and Judea, which is in the southern, right in the middle is the area called Samaria. Now, this is where these two mountains are. And so you're pointing west, and you're heading west, and that would be the way of conquest into the promised land. And so right past that is the area known as Shechem. And so you have Mount Ebal and you have Gerizim. Now, Shechem, let's mention, is a very, very important place. Shechem, according to Genesis 12:6, was the very first place that God spoke to Abraham when he came into the promised land. It was also the very first place that Abraham built an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. It also was the same location where Jacob came after he left his uncle Laban and was then rejoined with his brother Esau. He also built an altar and came to this place known as Shechem. Now, Mount Gerizim is by nature green and it's lush. This represents the blessings of obedience. Then on the other side was Mount Ebal, which was dry and barren, and this represents the curses and that of disobedience. So you have these two different mountains, and Israel was to be separated in between with Shechem on each side of these mountains. One was the blessing, one was the curse. Deuteronomy 28, we'll look at that in a little bit, mentions this. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, the Lord had already made mention of this in Deuteronomy 11, 29. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Now, they actually do this. If you'll jot this down, Joshua chapter 8, verses 33 through 35, when they cross over, they actually do this. This is exactly what they do. They obey the Lord. God had told them all the way back in Deuteronomy 11. Now God tells them again in chapter 27. He'll mention it again in 28. But they'll actually do it in Joshua chapter 8. And then some months down the road, we get into the book of Joshua. We'll be looking at this event. And so now in verses 14 through 26, we have the acceptance of the covenant and its terms. Verse 14 says, "The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice." Now, this acceptance of the terms of the covenant comes with 12 curses. They're saying, yes, we're going to do it. Yes, we're going to be committed. And God is saying, okay, let me tell you the flip side of your disobedience. So what God does is God mentions 12 curses that are going to befall Israel if they break this covenant. If they rashly say we're going to do it and then they go back on it, this is what's going to happen. Now, we've spoken about this. This is when we were looking at the sacrifices and we're going through Numbers, and we've even mentioned Deuteronomy, that a person doesn't have to make a vow to the Lord. No one forces us to make vows. So if we make a vow, we make it voluntarily. And if we make it voluntarily, we have to fulfill the commitment we're making. So that's why it says it's much better to not make the vow if you're not going to follow through. So though they're making this commitment to the Lord, the Lord's saying, okay, I'm letting you know the ramifications for disobedience to this. There are going to be curses that are going to follow, and then he's going to mention the blessings if they obey, but there are curses that are going to follow. And so it says, "And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Now, the word amen simply means so be it or let it be so. So when someone says amen, they're going, let it be so. It's so. It is to be so. So it's an agreement is what it is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Another way of saying that is amen and amen. Because Christ will be victorious. Whatever commitments he makes, he will see it through. So when we make this choice to say, yes, I will do it, yes, I will make the commitment, then God expects us to follow through on the commitment that we have made. Now, it's interesting to note, we're going to look real quickly at these 12 curses. It's interesting that these curses definitely coincide with the Ten Commandments. And as we look at them, you'll begin to see most of the commandments are mentioned here, not all of them, but many of them are. And so no doubt in mind was the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue that God had given to Israel back in Exodus chapter 20. The first curse is in verse 15. "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, it is an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Now that, of course, is a violation of the first and second commandments. The second curse is in verse 16. "Cursed is he who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen," or so be it. So they're agreeing to this. That, of course, is the fifth commandment about honoring your mother and your father. Curse number three is in verse 17. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say amen. That's violation of the eighth commandments. Curse number four, verse 18. Cursed is he who mistreats a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say amen. Now, again, this is someone that is just malicious. Someone that is just has a hardened heart. Israel was to show, you know, love towards their neighbor, even if they weren't a fellow Jew. And so they were certainly to have the heart of the Lord here. Curse number five, verse 19. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say amen. Curse number six and verse 20. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Curses number six through nine really have to do with breaking of the commandment about committing adultery. And really that commandment that deals with adultery is really talking about sexual sin. And surely these curses six through nine deal with this. Curse number seven, curses he who lies with an animal, and all the people shall say amen. Curse number eight, verse 22, curse is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Curse number nine, verse 23, curse is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Curse number 10, verse 24, cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. 10 and 11 definitely go together about those that harm others. Curse number 11, curse he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen, or it is agreed. And then lastly, curse number 12 and verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people said amen. It's interesting, Paul quotes this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. To break the commandment is to break all of the commandments. And so Paul cites this. So again, they're saying amen to all of this. They're saying, yes, we understand. Yes, we agree. Let it be so. Let them be cursed. Whoever doesn't do this, they need to be cursed. Yes, we're making the commitment. So they are committing themselves to this. And so now, in chapters 28, we now have the blessings. And he says here, and again, we'll look at curses that come along with this, but primarily blessings here. In verses 1 through 14, he talks about the blessings of obedience. Verse 1 says, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. And I find that interesting that the blessings will literally run after you and they will overtake you. Isn't that interesting? So often we run after blessings. So often we want this, we want to prosper, we want this, we want that. But isn't it interesting that when we put the Lord first and we obey the Lord, these things literally chase us? The person that is constantly seeking for the comforts of life and the blessings of life, they seem to never attain to them. But the person that loves God, puts God first, these things seem to follow them. And that's the point that he's making. And again, we talk about blessings here. We're not always talking about the physical. We're talking about spiritual blessings, too. And many of us know that the spiritual blessings far surpass any physical because these are eternal. And so what he's describing here is just simply obedience to the Lord. These things are in hot pursuit after you, the very blessings that often one seeks. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I say this because none of us can perfectly obey the law. We can't do it. The purpose of the law was to expose our sinfulness. And the purpose of the law was to show our heart to the Lord. The problem is not with the law. We say, well, the law is messed up because I can never obey it. No, it's not the laws. It's us. We're the problem. It's like being ugly and buying a $1 million mirror. You're still going to be ugly in a $1 million mirror. That's just the reality of it. Well, I'll just buy a $2 million and I'll prove you wrong. Well, whatever. You'll be wrong because now you'll be out $2 million. And so the point is that the law just simply reflects what's there. And as this psalm says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Submission to the law of the Lord, which is submission to God, brings about the converting of the soul, the changing of the soul. And so in verse 3, he says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Wow, you like the hustle and bustle of the city, God will bless you. You like the country, God will bless you there. It's like my blessings are just going to follow you. Verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. So we're talking about blessings with children, crops, animals. You talk about a fruitful individual. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. So God's provision. You go to Staters, you buy one bag, you come home with four. You know, that's kind of what he's talking about. This multiplying thing of just the blessings of the Lord. Verse 6 says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So you go in and abroad, your home, wherever you're at, is the blessings of the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. So you're talking about just scattering before them. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to do or to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Again, this is so important. Often I hear these same verses being quoted on some of the religious cable networks. And when you hear these health and wealth preachers, they always quote these verses right here. Again, let's keep it. What is the context here? Who is he talking to? Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. But there's even something that's even more important than the context of this. God is talking about the blessings of someone that's putting him first. The very fact that people preach this to preach prosperity shows me their heart's not in the right place from the very beginning. Because there's a, well, I want to be wealthy so I can bless other people. Oh, please. You know, that's a cop-out. And it's not true. And often we use that, well, then that's why I want, you know, that's why I want. No, the blessings were following those that were fully given to the Lord, and it was the nation of Israel. Now, I still believe that God today blesses people when the Lord is first in their lives. But they're not serving the Lord just for the blessings. They're doing it because they want to be pleasing to the Lord. They want to bless the Lord. They just want to worship and serve him. So the goal is not to get, and God's not like this heavenly slot machine where you just keep, you know, hitting the button, waiting for this thing to pay off. That's not why we love and serve the Lord. And so again, let's keep the context of what we're looking at in mind. I also find it interesting that often these verses are quoted, and even though they're for Israel, they say, well, these blessings are. They go, well, what about the curses? Oh, those are for Israel. Those aren't for me. Whoa, hold on here a second. Let's be consistent here. Abraham's blessings are mine, but Abraham's curses are not mine. And it doesn't work that way. So again, this is a reference, which I believe as we get to the end, we'll see, that curses, discipline, the judgment will follow disobedience. And it just goes on a daily basis. We can see it daily in our walks with life. We can see the repercussions of sin. And so God's talking here about someone who has the right heart. Verse 9 says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Notice the obedience unto the Lord, holiness unto the Lord, identified Israel with being connected with what? The holy God. That's what it was. It's interesting because back in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, this was God's original goal for the nation of Israel. In Exodus 19:5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now we're going a full circle. This is a whole new generation that God now is in covenant with. A whole new nation. All the other ones died, 20 years of age and older, have died. Brand new generation below 20 years of age. This is the new generation that God now ratifies this covenant with and says, this is what I have in store for you. Verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, heavens to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? And this was God's plan. They were to lead. They were to show the way because they were walking with God and God was going to bring rain. And down in Egypt, they were dependent upon the Nile. God says, don't worry about that. I'll let it rain at its proper season. Your crops will be bunker crops. Your dependence is upon me and I will bless you every way. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. He's basically saying, Israel, you're going to lead. You're going to show the world how to do it. You're going to be those mediators. You're going to be those priests. You're going to show the world how they're to live. Now, think about this for a moment. I mean, Israel is such a small little country. I mean, it's basically the size of New Jersey. I mean, it's a very small area. At one point, you get over there on the opposite side of the Jordan, you could actually look right across the whole country and see the other side. You can see the Mediterranean. It's not a very big country at all. But you think about, here's a country that God, has his hand upon. These people are disobedient to the Lord right now. Israel is disobedient to the Lord. And you see just the fruit that comes from Israel. And what Paul does in Romans chapter 11, he says, you know, if their disobedience is like this, what's going to happen when they're blessed? I mean, what is going to happen to Israel when they get right with the Lord? So it's an argument, you know, from the lesser to the greater. And so here God is saying, this is what I had in mind for you. This is the potential. You're going to lead the way. You'll be loaning to everyone. Your crops will be money. You'll have children. You'll have cattle. It's just, you're going to be blessed when you go and when you come. I mean, your whole life is going to resemble me. All I'm asking is that you submit to me, that you follow me, that you not worship other gods, but you worship me. And so in verses 15 now through 68, we have the curses for the disobedience. So now we mentioned some blessings, and now we return back to the curses. And so in verse 15, but it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, I find it interesting. In verses 15 through 68 is basically the curses. Name it blessing and curses, or curses and blessings, and they're intertwined in here. But it's interesting that when you add up all the curses outnumber the blessings. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, when someone disobeys the Lord and someone does what's wrong, they get a lot more than what they bargained for, don't they? And I think that's the reality of this. That you sow to the flesh, as Hosea 8:7 says, you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I think all of us have probably known someone. Maybe we would even ourselves say, I experienced this. I sowed to the wind and I reaped the whirlwind. I disobeyed the Lord and, oh, man, did I pay. So you have here just more curses than actually the blessings. And so in verses 16 through 19, we have curses are the exact opposite of the blessings. The very thing that he just said, now he reverses it. Look at verse 16. Cursed shall be you in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. This is such a fun message tonight. Isn't this fun? And it's so tragic because it doesn't have to be like this. So let's be positive, Pastor. Let's talk about happy feelings. Listen, this is the reality. This is reality right here. We disobey the Lord. We go against God's commandment. This is what happens. It, as bad as this is, and as much as we don't want to read it, this is reality. This is what happens. We see it every single day. What he's talking about here. Verses 20 through 24, the curses replace the blessings. Verse 20, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 23, and the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. I've heard people say that sometimes. It feels like when I pray, the heavens are like bronze. My prayers can't get through. Of course, no doubt this is a reference to the fact that they could pray all they want for rain. The rain wasn't going to come. They were in disobedience to the Lord. As he says here in verse 24, that he will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven, and it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Verses 25 and 26, enemies will prevail over Israel, and the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. Now, verses 27 through 29, God will bring the same curses upon Israel that he brought against the Egyptians, against Egypt. This is a repeat, verse 27. And the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness, and with blindness, and with bewilderment of the heart, and you shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in the darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. This is so encouraging. Okay, verses 30 through 31. Domestic tranquility is now destroyed. Look at verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you. Basically, your BMW will be carjacked right in front of you. That's basically what he's saying. That's kind of the New Testament equivalent to what's happening. There's nothing, and you call the cops and they don't show. I mean, that's basically what he's describing here. Now in verses 32 through 37, the invasion of another nation. Now you think it's bad. Wait till we get into these verses. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. And I'll tell you, over the years, boy, when you attempt to console a parent who's lost their daughter or their son or some tragedy that's happened, it is so hard to console them. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you in this room know what that is. He's saying right in front of you. I mean, we would die for our kids. We would die for our grandkids. And he describes them just being violated. I mean, oh my gosh. I mean, what we wouldn't do to change places. Verse 33, a people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never, there shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the soles of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set before you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, a taunt among all the people where the Lord will drive you. Now, this is a reference to Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity. Now, this was going to happen. As we get into verses 38 through 42, I mean, we're going to see how dreadful as we get into these verses, how bad this really is. And he talks about no fruit for your labors. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant and cultivate your vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the vine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. Verses 43-44, the demotion of Israel, which actually, by the way, is the opposite of chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. This is the absolute opposite of what the blessing is. It's now become a curse, verse 43. And the alien who is among you shall rise among you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. And he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Notice now in verses 45 through 68, notice the reason for these curses. Maybe up to this point, we haven't caught why this is happening. We already know it's because they made the commitment, amen and amen, and God said these curses would come. Well, verse 45 says, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. You shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Now, there's the reason right there. Disobedience unto the Lord. Not serving God out of joy, but doing it for a period of time because we feel like we have to, not because we love him. Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and he shall put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. Now, this, again, reference to the Assyrians and Babylonian captivity that was going to take place. Verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. And boy, you talk about a ruthless people. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd, the produce of your ground, until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or of the young or of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Verse 52, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemies will oppress you. Now, this took place. Jeremiah speaks about this in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10. They literally turned to cannibalism while they were being besieged. Lamentations 4:10 says, the hands of the compassionate woman boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 54, the man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards his wife he cherishes and towards the rest of the children who remain. Verse 55, so he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The refined, delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes and towards her son and her daughter and towards her afterbirth, which issues from between her legs, and towards her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemies shall oppress you. And this is a great bedtime reading. You know, I recommend it very highly. It's actually the top of my list, I mean, of all the portions of Scripture, verse 58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and on your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven for the multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you, to multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. And of course, we know that this actually took place. Verse 64, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among these nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes and despair of the soul. And of course, we've seen this throughout history, the hatred towards the Jews. I mean, we think that Adolf Hitler, the millions of Jews that he just systematically tortured and attempted to genocide. He's going to be nothing compared to the Antichrist. I mean, he's going to make the Antichrist going to make Adolf Hitler look like a good church boy. I mean, he really is. He's going to be so wicked. And there will be such a bloodbath on behalf of Israel. Verse 66, so your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, would that it was evening, and at the evening you would say, would that it was morning, because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way, about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again, and there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Oh, my goodness. I mean, we look at this stuff, and I don't know about you, it just runs a shiver down my spine of what will befall the ones that disobey the Lord. Now, we know that this did happen to Israel. We know that it's still not over. Because much of this will see its ultimate fulfillment during the 7 years of tribulation. Actually, the last 3.5, to be accurate, known as the Great Tribulation. Now, by way of application tonight, I want to leave us with 3 thoughts. I know there's so much here. We covered one really lengthy chapter. But basically 3 things. Number one, obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings punishment. Surely we all have seen this and we all recognize this as being true. Secondly, the altar was the place to worship God. Israel was not to use a tool to build that altar because none of our works have any place on that altar. Christ did it all for us. We cannot add to it. We cannot beautify it. We cannot enhance what Christ has done for us. And then thirdly, the altar was also a place of atonement. God knew that Israel would break the law. We shall fall short of the glory of God. The altar was to remind Israel, and it's to remind us, that when we fail, God provided a place and a procedure through blood of atonement for us, and it's called Jesus. You know, tonight, God wants to forgive us. Tonight, if we have not confessed that we're sinners in need of a Savior, you know, tonight's the night. We talk about a brand new year. What a start, starting it with the Lord. That if we don't know Jesus, if we don't have the assurance tonight that we have been forgiven of our sins, oh, we need to do that tonight. We need to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge who Jesus is. We need to trust him tonight. Maybe as we were looking at the blessings and the curses, there might be someone here tonight that would say, you know what? I got to tell you, I have been disobedient to the Lord. I know what God wants me to do, and I know what I've even committed myself to do for the Lord, and I've not done so. Then I would seek God's forgiveness tonight, and I would recommit yourself to the Lord. I would say, Lord, I need to submit to you. I know this is what you want me to do. I know it's difficult, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do it tonight. I can trust you. I don't have to worry about next week. I just need to chew on Wednesday night. I just need to deal with tonight, and I'm going to trust you in that. Maybe you're in a relationship, you're in a marriage, you're married to a non-believer, and it's so difficult because you have 2 different natures here. This is where you need to be an evangelist and a missionary to your spouse. You need to show them the way. You need to live that life so that they can be thirsty for the Lord. They won't come here, so you bring a service to them. That's what you do. You live out the life. You depend upon the Lord to tell you when to be quiet, when to open your mouth, when to share. Maybe you have a difficult job right now. You don't like the people you're working with. It's a difficult place. God wants to help us. He hasn't put us there by accident. He has a purpose in it. He has a plan in it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out midweek, Lord, to study your word. And I pray, Lord, with as difficult as this portion was, dealing with the curses and then how encouraging the blessing part is, that, Lord, you have a message for us. Oh, the blessed life of walking with the Lord. And oh, the disappointments and the judgments that follow the disobedient one. Lord, I pray tonight that we would be even more committed to walk with you, to put you first in all things. Lord, if any of us tonight are doing our own thing, Lord, convict us right now. Lord, we need your forgiveness. We need your cleansing. We need your Holy Spirit tonight to empower us. Some of us are discouraged tonight, and maybe it's difficult. We don't feel like we can go on. Yes, we can. We can do all things through him who strengthens me. God, you can fill us tonight with yourself. Fill us tonight with your Spirit. Refill us, Lord. And so we pray tonight that we would just trust you like we've never trusted you before. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God is speaking to you.